Okay, so Halloween was just a couple weeks ago, and I read an interesting statistic that in the UK, in the United Kingdom, they went crazy this year for Halloween, but not so much about dressing themselves up. They dressed their pets up more than ever before, okay? In fact, pet costume sales went up 300% from last year, okay? And they came up with all kinds of creative ones. I found some pictures online of what these people are buying. There was a Santa for dogs. There was a bride, pretty little bride dog. As you can see, she's even holding flowers. Isn't that cute? Here was a good one, a watch dog. Oh, that's funny. I like this one. Lil Bandito is what they called it. Lil Bandito. I like this one also, Yoda. It's Yoda. But I think of all the ones that I saw, this last one was my favorite. It's a hippie. My favorite part is that it has the little hands in front that are holding up the peace sign, as if the dog is giving you peace. And another favorite part about that, look at all the dogs that they chose, and look at the one they chose for the hippie. It actually looks like a hippie dog, you know? Its hair is all messed up and looks like it hasn't taken a bath in a while, and that's okay because it's dressed up like that, right? So I was looking at all these pictures and kind of laughing, and then I read a news article on the same page that was talking about a different company in London that claims to have invented the first dog perfume. Perfume for dogs. And this perfume sells for almost $80 a bottle. And here's how they describe it. French blackcurrant, Tunisian neroli, which I don't know what that means, mimosa, and violet leaf on a base of sweet vanilla bourbon with a little almond. Mmm, yummy. Isn't that nice? So that's how they describe their thing. Now, I got to thinking about this, and I was looking at these pictures of dogs dressed up like brides and Yodas and hippies, and then I read this thing about London, this company in London creating dog perfume, and I got to thinking, we get really into dressing things and people up, but when you take off all of that stuff, those things underneath all those costumes, they're still a dog, you know? No matter how great you make it look or smell, it's still a dog. It's still, when you're done dressing it up and making it smell nice, they're still going to sniff each other's butts, right? And eat their throw up and all that other stuff that dogs do, right? Dogs are dogs no matter what you put on them or how you try to make them smell or whatever it is. Well, let's be honest. Sometimes, similarly, we are good at dressing ourselves up on the outside. Now, maybe not physically, but spiritually, we are really good, very accomplished, in fact, at making ourselves look really good on the outside, fooling everybody else around us, making them believe we are better than our reality, than how we really are inside. We can fool everybody else. We've gotten really good at that. And we can make people think that we are something that we're not. Well, tonight, we're on week two of our study in the 12 disciples, these men who traveled in the footsteps of Jesus. And we talked last week, kind of an overview of the 12 dudes. And then we started with the first guy, Simon Peter. And last week, we talked a little bit about this guy. And he's guilty of this, at times seeming a little hypocritical, seeming to dress himself up to be a little bit better than he really was. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Last week, as we studied Simon Peter, or Simon or Peter, whatever you want to call him, we saw that he walked on the water in a terrible storm. You guys may remember that. They were out on the middle of the sea, and Jesus came walking to them on top of the water. And Peter stepped out of the boat and began to walk toward Jesus. And we were challenged last week to face the storms of life, because no matter how hard it may be to get to Jesus, it's always better to be there with him, no matter what you have to face to get there. So we talked a little bit about that this week or last week. And so this week, what we're going to do in Matthew 26 and then later on in Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at two very important events in the life of Simon Peter. And we're going to see how these events and what he did and what he said and even some of the things that he thought, how they shaped who Simon Peter was and how we see him today. We're going to look at the last two things today. They're on the back of your bulletin if you want to fill in the blanks. The second thing, because last week we talked about Simon says walk on water. This week, number two, Simon says, I don't know him. If you're in Matthew chapter 26, look at verse 31. Now, the setting here is when Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. It's just a little while before he is betrayed, arrested, and dragged away to be crucified. He's upstairs having the Last Supper, as many of you guys have heard, and he even institutes the Lord's Supper. So he starts the idea of communion and taking bread and juice and remembering him through doing that. So that's kind of the setting, and they're sitting around the table, and Jesus says this in verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Now, Peter has kind of set himself up almost for failure here because he has made himself seem so powerful. Now, isn't it just human nature? When you say you absolutely will never do something, what do you normally end up doing? That thing, right? That you said you'd never do, you normally end up doing that thing, whatever it is. Sometimes you end up doing it without even realizing it. You guys have probably heard the verse in Proverbs that says, pride comes before a fall, right? It's Proverbs 16:18. And it said, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So you have to be very careful in the way that you are conducting yourself and what you're saying about yourself. Are you dressing yourself up to be better than you really are? Because you may be setting yourself up for failure just like Peter did. Because we are all very prone to temptation and disobedience. It's everywhere around us. The world we live in is disobeying God. The world around us is trying to tempt us and bring us down from God. And having a plan is good. Don't get me wrong. It's good to know ahead of time how you're going to react when a temptation comes your way. I would advise you guys to think those things through. What am I going to do when this kind of thing happens? But Peter's problem comes from his pride. Look again at verse 33. Peter answered and said to him, speaking to Jesus, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. If every single person stumbles, Peter says, because of you, I'm not going to. I'm going to be the only one. I am the only one, Peter says, that won't deny you, Jesus. He sets himself up here. And he should have known that if they would have denied him, he'd probably be tempted too. But he sets himself up. And Jesus warns him that trouble is on the way. He says, Peter, man, here's the sad news. Tonight, a rooster's going to crow. But before that happens, you'll have already denied me three times. Jesus warns him that trouble is on the way. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Think about it in your own life right now. Do you feel like, you know what, I'm doing pretty good in my walk with the Lord? You know, I think I've kind of overcome that sin that I used to struggle with. You know, I used to struggle with it a lot, but not anymore. I've beat it. The Bible tells you to be careful. Because if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Because here's the problem, and I've dealt with this in my own life. I can speak to you guys from experience here. The moment you think you've won the battle of sin is the moment you will fall. Because that's the moment you're off guard. You're not fighting the battle. It's always important to be on guard. But not in like a paranoid way, okay? Not like walking around like, whoa, did you hear that? Oh, man. So scared everywhere I go, you know? Oh, whoa, I thought that tree was going to fall on me. You know, not like paranoid, freaking out, you know, like, did you see how he looked at me? I think he wants to kill me, you know? Now, that's not the kind of paranoid on your guard that I'm talking about, okay? But it's being on your guard knowing that there's temptations everywhere, that you are a sinful person, and you are prone to sin, to temptation, and to disobedience. And verse 34, again, Jesus gives the harsh warning. He says, you will deny me three times, not just once, not just two times, but three times before the night's out, before the rooster crows. Verse 36, the disciples go with Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, come with me. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, stay here. I'm going to go over there to pray. You guys may remember what happened. Jesus went to pray. The disciples fell asleep. And there they are sleeping in the garden. Jesus had to come wake them up a couple times. Well, you skip down to verse 47 in your Bibles in Matthew 26. And Judas, the 12th disciple that we will discuss in a few weeks, Judas and his men come to arrest Jesus. And Judas, this man who was great friends with Jesus for many years, now kisses him on the cheek. And that's known as the kiss of betrayal. And they knew, the people that came with Judas knew that the man that Judas kissed was the man to arrest. And so they arrested Jesus and began to drag him off. Well, the action gets pretty intense here because you guys know Simon Peter, he doesn't always think before he acts, right? And so what he does, verse 51, you read that Peter pulls out his sword, okay? Now Jesus is getting arrested, dragged off. Peter's like, oh, no, you didn't, you know? And he goes, shing! He pulls out his sword, and he just starts flailing that thing like he does, like it's nobody's business, and he chops the guy's ear off, okay? The ear comes all the way off. The guy, I can't even imagine what it would be like to get your ear chopped off. And he's like, my ear, you know? And it's bleeding, his head's bleeding, and his ear's on the ground. And then I love, in verse 51, later on in Luke chapter 22, Luke records this. Jesus picks up the guy's bloody ear, puts it back on his head, and heals it right there. How crazy is that? Did you guys catch that? How crazy that is? This guy's ear just got chopped off, and it was, I don't know if it was flopping around on the ground or not, you know, like a fish out of water. But there it was, laying on the floor of the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is like, hey, Peter, come on. I created that ear. Don't chop it off, you know. And he picks it up and slaps it right back. And so the guy goes from like, my ear, I can't hear anything, to my ear, I can hear everything. Can you imagine this circumstance? I can't. So miracles happen. Verse 56 is when the shame sets in. The very end of verse 56. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. In other words, what Jesus said came true. It said that, you guys may remember earlier when I read in verse 31, I will strike the shepherd, Jesus being the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock, known as the disciples, will be scattered. And that's exactly what they did. They scattered. And a lot has happened now since Jesus warned Peter of his denial. Okay, Peter has had plenty of chances to regain his composure, to be ready to stand up against temptation, to stand up for Christ. Instead, look at where we find him. Look at verse 58. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now, it'd be really easy for us to diss really hard on Peter right now, you know? Like, man, I can't believe this guy. But before we diss on Peter too hard, let's think about our own lives. How many times are we just like Peter? How many times are we following Jesus, but just at a distance? We want to be there to see all the action when it takes place, but we don't want to be known as one of his followers because it's too risky. Our reputation's on the line. Those people might not like us anymore. Who knows what they're going to think? You want to see the action, but you don't want to be associated with Jesus or known as a Christian. Now, to Peter's credit, he was the only disciple that we know of that's anywhere close to any of the action, that even stuck anywhere close to him. And imagine the pressure that he must be feeling here. His other 11 friends are gone. This one friend that he thought was a friend, Judas, has now betrayed Jesus. He's the reason that this is all happening. He really only feels like he has 10 friends now, and those 10 friends are gone. He doesn't know where they are. He's all alone. He's with a bunch of people he doesn't know. And he's sure that if they want to kill Jesus, surely they want to kill all his followers. He's under a lot of pressure right here. But that doesn't mean it's okay to deny Christ. Unfortunately, it's all downhill from here in this chapter. Look at verse 69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it, number one, before all of them, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." There's denial number one. Verse 71. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied with an oath this time. He says, "I swear, I do not know the man." How many denials is that? Two. 73. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." They said, "Hey, we can tell that you hung out with Jesus. You know why? Because you talk different." He talked as though he was from Galilee, which is exactly where he was from. And they sounded a little different. They had a little different of an accent. And so they say, "Man, we can tell you're with Jesus because just by the way you talk." And look at what Peter does, verse 74. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed. Verse 75. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. What a sad place we find Peter in. Everything that Jesus said would happen has happened. And now Peter has denied any knowledge of Jesus while Jesus is right across the way being beaten and about to be crucified. For being so close to Jesus, this is a big failure for Peter. But let's be honest here with our own lives. How many of us have found ourselves in a similar place? A Christian would never do what you may have done this week at school. A Christian may never talk the way you have talked this way. Maybe it's online, maybe it's at school, maybe it's to a friend, maybe it's to a family member. Wherever it is, to whomever it is, you know that a Christian should not be talking that way. If your friends that you hang out with at school or outside found out that you go to church, they would be shocked because of the way you act when you're around them. Man, if that's the case, you guys are no better off than Peter. Because here's the thing, maybe some of you guys are thinking, "Well, I haven't ever said I deny Christ. I've never said I'm not a Christian and I don't want anything to do with that." But some of you, your lives are screaming that very message. Some of you, when you go to school or you go home, your lives are screaming, "I want nothing to do with God or with Jesus." Maybe you would never say that, but your lives are saying that. The good news is it doesn't have to end there for you, because it doesn't end there for Simon either. Here Simon says, "I don't know him." But thankfully, that's not the end. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. It's about four books to the right. This is where we get number 3. Simon says, "You need to know him." Now remember, he just said, I don't know him. And now he says you need to know him. Acts chapter 2. You need to know him. Now, speaking of need, people are so convinced that they know what they need, you know? How many of you guys plan on going shopping sometime this weekend? Black Friday is coming up, day after Thanksgiving. All the big sales. I heard about Mervyn's opening up at 4 a.m. That's just insanity to me. I never want to be out of bed that early, but some people do. I read, though, some interesting numbers. Everybody listen. This weekend, it's being predicted that over one-third of the entire U.S. population will be in shopping malls just over the next 3 days, over this weekend. You believe that? Over one-third of the entire U.S. population. In the United States, there's over 300 million people that live here, and it's projected that almost 133 million of those people will go shopping over this weekend. That is a lot of people shopping. And it's projected that over the holidays this year, we will spend, as Americans, $474.5 billion over the holidays. $474.5 billion. So I was trying to think, because I have no clue how much money that is, you know? So I tried to put it into something that I could imagine. And I did some math here. So I brought a DVD with me. Let's say that we took that $474.5 billion and all we did was buy DVDs, okay? That's all we did. And let's say that all the DVDs that we bought were $19.99, okay? So all the DVDs, $19.99, we used $474.5 billion to buy these DVDs. That means we could purchase 23.7 billion DVDs. Okay? Now, if you take these DVDs, and I measured this, and it's about half an inch thick this way on the spine, okay? Let's say you took all those 23.7 billion DVDs, and you lined them up front to back, just like this, okay? So there's a whole stack so you can read all the titles, just like this. And you start lining them up on the equator of the earth. Guess how long this is going to stretch? 187,317 miles. Now that seems like a long way until I put it to you this way. So if you stacked all your DVDs like this, all the way around the equator of the earth, it would go around 7.5 times around the earth. Or here's another way to picture it. A stack just like that on top of each other would go from the earth 3/4 of the way to the moon. That's how much money we are convinced we need to spend on the holidays. That's a lot of money. Are you guys able to see that a little bit more now? And so I was blown away by this because Americans go to such great lengths because they think they know what they want or what they need. Well, I think a lot of people are like that. And I can tell you this, though, there's one thing you do need, and that's a relationship with Jesus. Now, a lot has happened to Peter by this point. Let me go through a couple things. All the way back to the beginning of Peter's ministry, he was chosen by Jesus to follow him for about 3.5 years, be one of his 12 disciples. He has now denied Jesus, as Jesus said he would. He has now watched Jesus be beaten, dragged away, and crucified. Then later on, by the time we read about him, Acts chapter 2, he has already been to the tomb, seen the empty tomb where Jesus once had been buried, but after 3 days rose again. He's seen the empty tomb. He's even seen Jesus appear to him and the other disciples. He's even talked with the resurrected Jesus and been restored by Jesus. Jesus has forgiven him for what he's done. Then he's been challenged by Jesus to be ready to die for him as he goes to tell the whole world about Jesus. And then in Acts chapter 1, he and the rest of the remaining disciples watch as Jesus ascends into heaven. And in Acts chapter 2, he and many of other disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit. They're in an upper room together. And by now, by verse 14, where we're about to read in Acts chapter 2, a big crowd has gathered. Because what has happened is known in the Bible in Acts chapter 2 as the day of Pentecost. And basically it's a fancy term that takes us back to the time that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. You guys may remember he talked about sending the Holy Spirit, this person of God who would come and live in us and empower us to do his work here on the earth, okay? And so the Holy Spirit has come. And these disciples begin to speak in different languages. The Bible calls it different tongues because of this. And now it says a multitude of people have gathered. Thousands of people have gathered because they think these guys are crazy and drunk. That's how crazy these guys are acting. They're all speaking different languages. But here's the crazy part. It says that there are people from all walks of life that have come to look at these men, and almost everybody there can hear their language being spoken by these men who shouldn't know all these languages. How in the world, they're thinking, is this even possible? And the same Peter who denied Christ, who was too scared to be called his follower, gives a really powerful sermon. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." It's only 9 a.m. in the morning. "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." And it goes on. Look down to verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." And he continues. And so, this doesn't sound to me like the same cowardly Peter who had followed Jesus at a distance. This sounds like a totally different guy. He explains they're speaking in different languages. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not like holy vodka, you know? They're not all drunk, crazy guys. After all, it's only 9 a.m. in the morning. And then he points them out as the people whose hands murdered Jesus. He said, "You guys are the ones who put him on the cross." But he doesn't stop there. He reminds them that Jesus isn't dead anymore. Verse 24. And then he gives another example. He gives the example of David, that David is dead still, but Jesus is alive. Look at verse 29. "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." So he says, "Hey guys, go check out David's tomb. You can still find his bones. He's still dead. He was a great man, but he's dead. Jesus is not, however." Verse 30, "Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." Verse 31, "He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." He says, "We've seen it." Verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." This was a bold speech. This was an outrageous speech for Peter to speak. But check out the incredible results. Look at verse 37. "Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." They were convicted. They felt terrible for what they had done. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now check this out. This is my favorite part. Look at verse 41. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." 3,000 people that day heard Peter speak and said, "I need to be following Jesus." And they turned their lives and began to follow Jesus. What a difference in this guy. The first glimpse we got of him, he was a coward, blending in with the crowd, denying any involvement with Jesus. The second glimpse we got tonight, he doesn't care what people think, and he's empowered by God to change people's lives. Let me tell you how the life of Peter ends. Eventually, just as Jesus told him, "Be ready to die for me," he would do exactly that. Peter would die for Jesus because he knew he was worth dying. He would be crucified just like Jesus, except Peter wouldn't allow them to crucify him in the regular way. He said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified the way that my Savior Jesus was crucified. Crucify me upside down." And so they nailed him to the cross and they dug the hole. And instead of putting the bottom of the cross in the hole, they turned it upside down and dropped him upside down in this hole. And he hung upside down until he died. As the blood rushed to all his wounds and the nails were piercing his hands and his feet, he hung upside down to die the same way that Jesus did. Now here we are talking about what Simon says. But Simon Peter wasn't always the great example, was he? But one of the things here that I'm thankful for is that God uses guys like Peter. God uses guys like Peter who mess up. Why? Because that means there's hope for people like me. I got to be honest with you guys. I once was Peter. I was this guy. I was a coward. I was blending in with the crowd. I was following Jesus at a distance. Yeah, I claimed to be a Christian, but I didn't want people to know that. And I was just like him. My words weren't denying Christ, but my life sure was. With Thanksgiving coming up tomorrow, it's really easy to remember things that we're thankful for. We could go on a whole list, and we're going to see a video here in just a few minutes about that. But let me tell you this, never forget to be thankful that God can use a person like you. Even a person who has been two-faced, even a person who has denied Christ, it's not too late tonight, you're still breathing, to turn your life around and to live your life for Jesus Christ. Because Jesus died the death that we deserved, we can have eternal life. That's an incredible, incredible thing. And so maybe tonight, you are like that first glimpse of Peter. You're hypocritical. Tonight's the night to change that. God can turn you around and make your life look more like that second glimpse of Peter, being used by God to change people's lives, bold and empowered by God. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful. And here we are on the day before Thanksgiving. We're ready to celebrate. We're ready to have time off of work and school and hang out with family and friends. But God, we know ultimately we would have nothing to say thank you for if it weren't for you, Jesus. Otherwise, we would be headed to hell with no hope, with nothing to be thankful for eternally. We thank you, Jesus, that because of the death that you died in our place, we can eternally be thankful. We love you, Lord, and we pray that tonight you would help us to celebrate that in a way that glorifies you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so here's what we're going to do. Girls, come on.